Well, we are living in the days of deception, according to the title of what we're going through. And tonight in 1 John chapters 4, verses 1 through 6, we're going to be looking at tonight what we've entitled The Deception of Easy Believism. The Deception of Easy Believism in this series, Living in the Days of Deception. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, though we'll focus tonight on verse 3, we'll read all the way through. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We've been going through a very intense study, as you have been able to come on these Wednesday nights. It has generated a lot of activity. People actually have been dumbfounded to find out that somebody that entertained them greatly on television and that they toyed with on so-called Christian television or radio, in fact, held doctrines that are opposing to Christianity. And in fact, much more similar to Mormonism or the New Age movement that is permeating the world around us. And we've had an interesting response from people. Some people said to us, "I don't care what you say, I like this particular guy that I watch on TV, and I'm going to keep watching him." And that to me is absolutely amazing, that someone can hold a man in such an incredible position that they're a love or adoration or idolatry of this man is so great and so grandioso that whoever they are, they take a preeminent seat in regards to the Bible, which is to be the ultimate plumb line for our lives. Our thoughts, our direction, our very movement as so-called Christians should be governed by this book. We are not to be doing something and then try to get the book to back up what we're doing. Now, I know we sang a song tonight, and I was conscious, because I'm sensitive to the study, that it says, "Lord, you're always on my side." You know, that's not good theology. We may have sang it, and that's a sweet little song we sang, but true theology is, I need to always be on his side. He's not on my side all the time. If I'm adhering to doctrine that is aberrant or ignorant to what God has revealed, God is not going to be on my side. He may love me, but he'll correct me, because what he is desirous for me to do is to walk in the light as he is in the light and to enjoy his fellowship. And that fellowship is in the truth of the Word of God. And so tonight, in our series, Living in the Days of Deception, we approach this topic this evening of the deception of easy believism and what it means. We'll look at the definition tonight. But we're drawing upon verse 3 of our study. Look at it with me again. It says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." There's a couple of things we'll look at here in a moment, but I would ask you to circle the word spirit. This is, as you notice, not the capital S of the Holy Spirit. This is a spirit that is much lesser. This certainly can speak of the human spirit. By the way, the human spirit, the Bible teaches us we have a spirit. We are a body, soul, and spirit. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, that we are a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Our bodies are slaves to sin. Our soul is our lost man. And our spirit is dead until we come to Jesus Christ. When we are born again, the spirit life is placed uppermost. The soul retains its centerpiece, and the flesh takes the lesser seat. What you saw in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall was proper. After the fall, there was a switch where Adam and Eve lived spirit uppermost, soul subject to the spirit, the body subject to both. After they fell, there was a reversal. It was like the merry-go-round or the Ferris wheel flipped, and the fleshly passions began to take control. The soul still in the middle, not any longer being led by the spirit, but now being prompted and tempted and coerced by the demands of the flesh, and the spirit now dead, so to speak, in a way, coma. God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. And the moment that Adam and Eve consumed of that fruit, they experienced a spiritual death. Of course, they lived some 900 years physically on in their bodies. So we know that the scripture is referring to their spiritual death. But we need to be born from above, as we've been learning on Sundays, born again. But there's an enemy to this truth. There's an enemy to the work of God. And like the book, in fact, I encourage you to get that book as well. It's called Predators in the Pulpit. That book is a very, very frightening book because it talks about the deception that takes place from the pulpit with ministry leaders in small fellowship groups and under the roof of the church is where deception of its most cynical sort takes place. Because people come to a church assuming that they're going to be fed and given the truth, and people, quite frankly, are often lazy in reading the Bible for themselves, and so they look to the ministry and the leaders to feed them, to hand feed them. And yet, our public gatherings together should only be an accent to our daily consumption of the Bible. By way of introduction, we need to realize that John, obviously, in this epistle, is speaking some 2,000 or nearly 2,000 years ago, and John was warning the early church even back then. Even in the midst of them growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that right alongside their awesome spiritual growth, by the way, are you growing? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? John is announcing to the church in this insightful epistle of his, he's saying, even though we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right alongside our growth, in fact, wherever there's true Christian growth, you can bank on the enemy parallel alongside such healthy growth to sow in the seeds and the dangers that associate itself with imposters of the gospel. Wherever the truth is, you can expect the lie. Wherever God is working, you better expect opposition. Have you ever signed up for ministry? Have you ever said, yeah, I'll do whatever. Yeah, I'm going to go for it. Or I'll sit in for that. Or how about signing up for the various prayer ministries and the missions prayer groups that we have? You ever signed up for that? Sign up, and if you're ever doubting if you're doing the right thing, sign up and determine, I'm going to pray for the missions. Watch what happens. You're going to get a flat tire. Your stove will blow up. I don't know. You name it. I can see the prayer warriors now going, oh, Jack, thanks for the encouragement to have them sign up. No, you know, I don't know about you, but I would rather go out and give a little hell back on the enemy's head. I'd like to give them a rough time. Wouldn't you love to know, I think as it was with Paul and Jesus, that when demons motor about in the spirit, that they cringe and shudder at the thought that you might be praying. Remember when the seven sons of Sceva, they were thinking that they could really have a great time by exercising demonic spirits out of people. Because they saw Paul do it. And they saw the other disciples and apostles do it. And they're thinking, well, we're going to do this. This is cool. So they go to do this thing. And this demon or demons that are dwelling inside this man, this guy comes up and he says, okay, you know, hocus pocus, Alamazoo, you know. And they're doing some kind of, they don't even know what they're doing. And so they look to this man who's demon possessed and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul and, you know, they preach, come out of him. And the demon says, hey, wait a minute. Jesus we know and Paul we know. But who are you? And it says there that the demonic spirits leapt out of the man and came upon them, tore them up, and they ran naked from that place. Now that is a great, great scene. I'd love to see that in some kind of a movie. That's hilarious. Ministry don'ts, you know. Roll the film. But I find it interesting what those demons did know. Jesus we know, and Paul we know. Wouldn't it be great if the demons drove by this church in a little demonic car, and they shuddered at the thought, my gosh, there's that church, they're praying again. Speed up, get out of here. Wouldn't it be great if they would be absolutely panicked to drive down your street because you might be praying, because you might be reading your Bible? A.W. Tozer wrote a fantastic book. He says it took him 27 years to write the book. I'm going to guess and say it's 65, 70 pages. Strange title. It's called I Talk Back to the Devil by A.W. Tozer. The amazing thing is, it took me years to find the book. It's been out of print for years. It's very hard to find. As soon as you read it, you'll find out why it's hard to find. A.W. Tozer unmasked the trickery of Satan in this book. And thus, he says, it took him 27 years to write the book. Satan doesn't want his tactics exposed. One of his greatest tactics is for him to get, quote, ministers in the pulpit, even the ones, as he says, that shine forth as angels of light. He says, don't be concerned, tricked, marveled at such antics of Satan. Paul warns us that it's just his way to take his ministers and transform them into angels of light. Deception. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, you can jot it down or follow along with me. Matthew 13, 24. I'm going to give you three parables that have to deal with your life and mine right now, this evening, this church, and every work of God. Matthew 13, 24 says, and a parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, false seeds, fake. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the end, bind them in, or say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he spoke. He put forth this to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it grows, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. No, they don't. This is weird. This is strange. He's talking about strange growth. This is abnormal for a mustard seed to do. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven is a type of, or in typology, is sin. In 3 of these parables, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the work of God on the earth, the church. And Jesus warns us. He says there's going to be, as it were, birds lodging in its branches. Birds are always evil in Scripture. When it's not evil, he mentions the birds. Example, when it's not evil, he says, don't you all know that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your father knowing about it? That's a good context. Whenever he turns and says, but the birds come and pluck out or take the seed away and leave, when it's generic, it's bad. Or the birds of the air come and eat the flesh of those that have been slain. Bad. He's warning about deception in the church. When he talks about the tares. By the way, it's interesting regarding tares, wheat. It looks just like wheat, grows up right alongside. But did you know that if you were to harvest them together and if you were to process them together, did you know that there's a type of toxin in the tare that not only is very sickening, but it can absolutely destroy the harvest? That's why in the parable, Jesus, knowing this, says, let's make sure that we separate the good from the bad at harvest time. Why? He's implying so that the bad is not processed with the good. We want to keep the good, good, and remove the bad. But don't do it until the very end, because there's a harvest, there's a judgment coming. And Jesus is saying, we'll wait, we'll let it go, because the end and the judgment will be thorough enough. As we look at these things, there's three things that we're going to consider this evening. I'm going to ask you to jot those down. And I say three things, just these three things up front, and we'll see how far we get. Regarding living in the days of deception, the first thing that we want to consider is this as we look to the scripture. First of all, these spirits, they confessed falsehood about Jesus Christ, and spirits will do that. I'm not talking about some demonic spirit that walks by you. We're even talking about people who are promoting and propagating false doctrine. Note it, the spirits of who they are and what they confess will be falsehoods about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that they're going to do is they're going to be bent on the denial of his bodily existence. And this was a very, very key thing during John's time. The Gnostics absolutely were serious crusaders about this very thing. That's why he says in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And listen, it's not just to confess, it's to, as the word truly means, ek homo legeo, it is to absolutely agree with God why Jesus came. You know, many cults and Satanists say Jesus came in the flesh, but it means here to hold to what is taught in the scripture. He came in the flesh because he's God. He came in the flesh being God. He came in the flesh to die for the sins of the world. The second thing that we notice is that regarding those that are of a deceiving spirit is that they'll attack his preeminence. Remember, we listened to a couple of them several weeks ago, how they destroyed or attempted to destroy the preeminence of Jesus Christ, taking him down to as what Kenneth Copeland said, that Jesus' wormy, little, emaciated body had to suffer in hell by the hands of Satan and the demons until he was born again. That is damnable heresy. Isn't it interesting that you sat here and listened to him say such a thing, and then they turned around in the next clip and began to exalt themselves as gods? Everybody, as I said, gets to be gods but Jesus Christ, huh? They will attack his preeminence. He's the one and only. Thirdly, an ever-increasing presence these people will have in the church. That's encouraging. But it's true. Thank God the Bible warns us in advance. Amen? I'm glad about it. So in our note-taking tonight, let's just go with the first point this evening. The deception of easy believism is this. Number one, what is it? What is easy believism anyway? Well, let's look at it. You might want to write this down fast or get the tape later. Easy believism. Easy believism is the preaching and the teaching of a lesser gospel, which is rooted in conscious or unconscious neglect of the full counsel of God. It is an attempt to alter, change, replace, or recreate an alternative gospel message from that which has already been revealed in the biblical account. What is easy believism? It is to create or present a gospel message that is somewhat altered or different than what the true biblical message is. This is what's sad about our day and age in which you and I live in. Many people don't even know what the true gospel message is. There are Christians who don't even know how to give the gospel. They're not even quite sure what it is they believe in. My question is, can you be a Christian and not be sure what you believe in? That's debated in schools. But listen, it's very, very dangerous to preach something that is altered or lesser than the gospel that is given in Scripture. So our first thing that we look at tonight is this. What is easy believism? It's a modernization of the gospel. Let me explain that. It's a modernization of the gospel. Listen, your gospel, this book, though it's thousands and thousands of years old, it's not out of date. It is always current. You don't have to think of the Bible as being, you know, some old book, you know. Are you kidding? This thing lives and breathes, man. This thing knows what tomorrow holds. But when we modernize the gospel, what do we mean by modernize? When we take its true meaning and begin to water it down based upon our current conventional wisdom, what the political tide might say, or what is emotionally correct. Have you noticed our nation? We're not even into what conventional wisdom is anymore. We want what's emotionally correct. It's stupid, some of the things that are going on. I saw a thing where a guy started his lawnmower. He wanted to trim his hedge. He started a lawnmower. He picked up the lawnmower and he was walking with the lawnmower trimming his hedge. Instead of going and renting a trimmer, he starts his lawnmower, picks it up, falls in a gopher hole, and the lawnmower fell on him and cut his fingers off. Now, in all honesty, somebody should have ran out of their house and then slapped him. He turned around and he sued Sears, Craftsman, for not having a label on the lawnmower saying for lawn use to be kept on the ground only, and the guy won. This is emotional, weird perversion of truth and of normal logic. Insane. A modernization, when you apply such thing to the gospel, then it's up for grabs. A modernization of the gospel, what do we mean by that? We mean this. The preaching of a social gospel, a social message. And listen, this is flooding the church. It's a, it's like this. I took the liberty to jot down a few. It's often masked in colorful flyers and gilded announcements. And it will say something like, come and visit us as we go through 12 steps of having a meaningful life. That sounds nice. But is it the gospel? People don't even care anymore. I'd rather go for the 12 steps for a meaningful life. Principles. Nothing wrong with principles. Nothing wrong with the 12 steps for a meaningful life. But I'd like to hear the message. Is the message, does number one to the 12 steps, is that you must be born again? That you need Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? I know that's pretty negative to bring up. 12 steps to having a meaningful life. How about this one? The 5 principles of successful living. That sounds great. I'd like to know 5 principles to successful living. But is it the gospel? See, we modernize the presentation of the gospel. We call it a church, but we come in and it's really not much different than what Tony Robbins does. Really, it's not. Somebody might pull out a verse here, pull out a verse there, and they call it church. And it's not a church at all. And people are being misled. It's dangerous. What is easy believism? You modernize the gospel to the point that if you would like to have, listen, if you would like to have these truths lived out in your life, these 12 steps to a meaningful life, then where you're sitting right now, why don't you bow your head and pray with me that God would bless you with these 12 steps. And the person leaves the building thinking that somehow they've had some sort of a connection with God. And they're on their path now. They're on their road. They've got the 12-step outline they got from the so-called sermon. And they head off with a little bit of what they perceive to be Christianity. And they're not converted. They're not changed. It's not the gospel. But it's a convenient substitute. Sounds great. But there's no spiritual application to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Not hold a seminar. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Does this sound like today? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, stories. Let me tell you a story. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 says, "For Christ did not send me," Paul is saying, "to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross. What is easy believism? A modernization of the gospel. You probably won't get a cross mentioned in that kind of a message. Listen, the church should never lower its standard to get people into it. Never. Never, never, never. The church should always reach down and pull people up to where it's at. Always. We're to pick people up that they might receive the grace of God. The second thing that we want to see here regarding what is easy believism, it certainly is the modernization of the gospel, wrapping it in today's trendy thing of what's going on and what's acceptable. But another thing is this, it's a gospel without a cross. You just heard here in this passage that the message of the cross is the very power of God for salvation. The cross preached, literally, the cross and all that it entails preached is the power that generates a man, a woman, a young boy, a young girl to Christ to save them. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. But listen, it's a gospel without a cross, easy believism. It's the preaching of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called a cheap gospel. It's a gospel that is not given in its biblical accuracy. It's given according to the modern day trends. It's a neglect of the cross. It's a crossless gospel. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often," and Paul says, "I even now tell you weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ." Isn't that amazing? Enemies of the cross of Christ. They didn't say enemies of the love of God. They didn't say enemies of the communion. They didn't say enemies of the ecclesia, the church. Paul said they're enemies of the cross, to attack the cross. Isn't it interesting that Mormonism, you ever seen a Mormon church with a cross on it? You won't. You won't ever. Yet you won't see a Mormon wear a cross either. They won't. They despise the cross. I am not going to tell you what that spike means at each Mormon church. You have to find that out for yourself. Besides, there's young people in this room. I can't tell you what it means publicly. Find out for yourself. I love little children. They'll go by a Mormon church and they'll say, "How come it's not a cross on there?" Isn't it interesting also that the Jehovah Witnesses, they attack the cross. They say Jesus was crucified on just an upright pole, not a cross. Well, I'm not making it. Listen, the point, of course, the point is Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. That's the point. But isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about the cross? The cross, the sign of the cross, has no power in and of itself. But it's the preaching of the cross that is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. But you see, easy believism in its message, you won't hear a cross talked about. It's archaic. It's bloody. It's rugged. It's scary. It's hideous. It's not a gospel without the cross. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." There are different gospels out there, which is not another. Galatians 1, 7. He says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have heard preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said to you before, so now we even say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed or damned." Listen, it is on the basis of the cross that our sins were removed, And this is, as one Puritan spoke, as the grand doctrine, that justification and salvation are only through Christ and Him crucified. He, having made atonement for our sin, not only for ours only, but for the sin of the world, by His suffering and by His death. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read it a moment ago. I want to read it again. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." The third thing that we see under this point, what is easy believism? It's the modernization of the gospel, making it trendy, making it cute. It is a gospel without the cross. The third thing is, it's a preaching that kills. It's a preaching that kills. How so? It's a preaching that kills in that in Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works deny Him." It's a preaching that kills, and that it doesn't take any effect. It can't. It has no power. Easy believism is just to get people forward. If you'd like to receive Jesus, doesn't this sound normal? If you'd like to receive Jesus, come forward. Well, why doesn't everybody get up? Why doesn't the Satanist get up? Why doesn't everybody get up? If you'd like to have Jesus Christ come into your life, why don't you come down and the buses will wait and... Wait a minute. I have my Sam's Club card, my Price Club card, or my Walmart, or what, I don't know what the... I got my Shell gas card, my American Express. I'll get my Jesus card, too. I'll just add them on to... Easy believism is presenting a gospel or an attempt. It's a preaching that kills people. It gives them some sort of a false hope. Dangerous. In 1 Timothy 6:3, I can't believe how late it is. Can somebody break the clock? This is pathetic. In 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness..." Listen, Paul says, if he doesn't heed or take heed to these things, look what he says. He's so subtle. 1 Timothy 6:4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness," going to church maybe even, "is a means of gain. From such people withdraw yourself." Wow. Doesn't Paul sound a little hard, doesn't he? He had no stomach for those imposters. The second thing that we see tonight, the deception of easy believism, is that it discredits the gospel. A weak presentation discredits the gospel. How so? It does this. It devalues the necessity of the cross. It cheapens it. The cross of Jesus Christ, as you know, is the centerpiece of humanity. In John 3:14, Jesus says, "As Moses was lifted, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What is the qualifying event to take place? Jesus is saying, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and all the people looked to that serpent and was delivered from their plague of the fiery serpents that were biting them and killing them, Jesus is, just as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent on that pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, but in doing so He'll provide eternal life. There is no other way for us to have our sins forgiven and having heaven secured unless we go to the cross of Jesus Christ. No other way. And an easy believism message or gospel or presentation discredits the gospel because it devalues the necessity of the cross. It says the cross isn't worth it. It's not valuable. It's not important. That was a long time ago. Verses like "deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me," as Jesus said, are not quoted, are not mentioned. The cost of discipleship is nowhere even suggested. Isn't it funny that we as Christians, and I'm guilty too, we so often are tempted, we bring somebody to a church, we're hoping that the gospel goes out and they might respond, and we're so excited, we got them into the church, we've been praying for months, maybe years, finally they come to the church, and the pastor doesn't give a message, or the evangelist isn't on, or whatever. We're sitting there, we're so hard on the message, we're trying to say this. Oh, I want you to say this. Don't you know that, you know, God, tell them that my unsaved friend is here, you know. And we put all this stuff on there, and it's amazing, because if you look at what Jesus did with a non-believer, I mean, he didn't lower the standard. He didn't say, well, you know what? Why don't, you know, I tell everybody else to pick up a cross, but why don't you just get, you know, your golf cart and follow me? It'll be all right. We want someone to so make a response to Christ that we're tempted, I think, by our flesh and by Satan to soft pedal the gospel. Do you understand? Have you looked around? The world is filled with cults that demand 110% from their people. Did you know that? They demand that you study so many hours. I tell you, those in the watchtowers, those Jehovah's Witnesses study hard. They know more passages than most Christians. But are they saved? It's terrible. Would to God we knew Bible like they could quote Bible. They just don't study in the context, and that's one of their great errors. But the Watchtower demands it of them. And look at the commitment that the other cults get. Look at the commitment that the occult gets. And people line up. Remember up in Oregon with Bhagwan, what's his face? Rajneesh. Look at the commitment. And did you see that most of the people were doctors, professors, and attorneys, giving hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions to this guy, and he demanded of them that they drink water and not urinate for 8 hours. You will not do that. You will have this power. Oh, that's great. What is that all about? But people lined up by the thousands. Can you imagine if you go to a church, you cannot move during the next hour as this message is going. People get up and walk out. We come to church half awake or half asleep. I don't know which. It's like, oh, you know, whatever. But the people that are following the cult, they're totally committed. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, children of hell, of darkness. He says that they will go out and make converts and convert those people and make them twice the child of hell than those people are themselves. Isn't that insane? Yet it's true. We have the truth. And as old Keith Green, not old Keith Green, he's fine now, but I mean, the old song years ago, Keith Green used to sing the song, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. I used to have that set on my tape alarm. I honestly did. Set it on my alarm. I'd rewind it every day. Set it for my alarm clock. Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. I would get so guilty, I'd have to get out of bed. Devalues the necessity of the cross. Third, discredits the gospel in that it's contrary to biblical doctrine. Preach the gospel in season and out, when it's convenient, when it's not. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But John's gospel goes on to say that if you reject him, then there's nothing left for you but a fiery end. Preach the gospel. Easy believism is contrary to biblical doctrine. I think we're afraid that if we preach it straight and preach it true, that people won't respond. We need to tell people the truth. My friend, I'm begging with you. I am pleading. I fast for you. I weep for you in prayer. Please come to Jesus. Don't die. You'll go to hell. It will be your own choice. Don't do that. He loves you. What do you have against Him? He paid your debt. Come to Him. Quick. Hurry. Come to Him. And so many times we'll pat people on the back and we think we're just to comfort our own conscience. You know, can I pray for you, Uncle Jim? You know, Lord bless Uncle Jim. And we want the Lord is saying, tell them the truth. Tell them about me. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. But there's this war going on inside and we don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to feel stupid. And we're often ashamed of the gospel. We hate to admit it. It's true. We need to tell the world. It's contrary to biblical doctrine, easy believism. King David spoke concerning Jesus in Psalm 22:16. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. The Bible, even the Old Testament, spoke about how Jesus Christ would die. Zechariah 12:10 goes on to tell us there that when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, that Israel will look upon Him and they'll see the nail-pierced hands and feet, and they're going to ask Him, where did you receive these wounds? Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me, for whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. This is gospel. Tell your friends. They'll understand. They'll understand. They know that they're committed to the world. And when Jesus says, listen, turn around and follow Me. You follow Me, and you'll be rescued from hell and from fire, and you'll be given life. In fact, if you're trying to protect your life, you're going to wind up losing it. But if you give your life to Me, I'll take it, and I'll give you life like you can't believe. The world knows. They can figure it out. It's okay. Thirdly, under this point, it discredits the gospel in that it attempts to soften man's sinfulness. Very quickly, Romans 3:23, you know it by heart, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Easy believism won't mention sin in the message. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Wow. Romans 5:17 begins there by saying, for if by one man's offense, listen, by Adam's blunder, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all mankind. When the moment Adam blew it, it was spiritually, genetically passed down through all of the human race. We were born sinners. David says we were conceived in sin. The moment that little baby was conceived, all of the rebellion is all in that system. It's true. People who are pregnant or just had a baby hate to hear that stuff. But that little baby's cuter than a button, I know, but it's a little rotten sinner. It may not be able to pull it off, but inside is all the desire to sin. That little stinker, when they get a... In fact, I'm grateful that God has their motor skills retarded for a long time. Because can you imagine a little kid? You know how volatile they are? Come here, Johnny. No! They'll give you a hug, and the next moment you tell them no in the grocery store because they throw themselves down. And if they could hold a gun and shoot you, they would. And then the moment they shoot you, they would turn around and cry because you know you're not going to buy them lunch or something. They're totally emotional, whacked out little sinners. that fury, they could just move and accomplish something to be disastrous. Thank God they're stepping on their toes and biting their tongue. It'd be terrible. Mankind, sold into sin. It's just now 9:00, so let's, I think we're done, maybe. We'll see. Thirdly, identifying easy believism. A message void of conviction. When you listen to messages, be alert to the fact, is this message... Now, granted, you're not going to go to a church every Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday or whenever you go. And you don't even walk in and say, oh, man, okay, let's see if God's in this church. You know, convict me! No one signs up for that. But because we are sinners and the Lord has been speaking to our hearts, it's something that, if necessary, it's amazing in a sanctuary. The Lord will convict some people and encourage some people and exhort some people and instruct some people in the same message. It's amazing. But where there's easy believism, there will be no conviction, none. People, you'll hear things like, man, I love going there. I just feel so good. And I'm not putting that down, but if that's the basis, and if that's the fundamental fruit, I feel good. Then why don't you go down to the bar here? What's the difference? What did you like about the message? Oh, so funny. Man, I bet angels shake their heads. Oh, man, is that pastor in trouble? People walk out, that was so funny. Oh, man, that's frightening. If we, as Spurgeon says, if our messages are filled with Bibleine, he told his students in England, he said, you know, you'll never fail if you have your sermon pregnant with verses. He says you can't fail. Because if you give a verse, that's what the Holy Spirit will grab and send into the person's heart. So, identifying easy believism. Are you attending a church where there's no conviction? I hope not. It will also be a message void of repentance. There will not be a call to repent. It's been said that a so-called gospel message given without the challenge and the call to repent is an illegitimate gospel that produces an illegitimate birth. The first word of the gospel is repent. And it goes on to say, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thirdly, a message void of power. The scripture says there are those living in our day, as it was in those days, even more now, that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. A message having no power. You come to so-called church, you go home, there's no change in your life over the long haul. No change. You have no verses, you have no what's called exegetical or expositional teaching. You go verse by verse, eat the words up, dissect them, get the application, you grow that way. If you're not having that kind of a message given to you, if it's just a topical thing about, you know, whatever, you're not going to grow that way. You won't have power. The power of the gospel won't be at work in you. And you'll wonder why you live a totally defeated Christian life. The message is void of the power of God because it doesn't contain the Word of God. And fourthly, here under this third point, is that it's a message void of joy. It can't produce joy. It can only produce temporary happiness. Isn't it amazing? The stock market recently, all the things that are going on. People pant. Now, everybody's happy today. Did you notice everyone's happy? It's up 320 some odd points today. Crashed, you know, last few days. Now it's up really high. Everybody's all, praise God. Well, they didn't say praise God on the news. Thank Dow Jones, industrial average. Hallelujah, NASDAQ, you know, or whatever. That's happiness. Up, oh, great. Oh, no, look. A message void of biblical truth, easy believism, has no conviction, no repentance, no power, and its adherents have no joy. They have a shallow, superficial, unregenerate life, and they've labeled it Christianity. That's tragic. These are the things we need to be careful about in these last days of deception. A gospel message that has no power. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth.
We ask you, Lord, that you would rivet our hearts to it. And Lord, that as we go through your word together, Father, that by the wonderful working of your Spirit, you would make these things a reality in our lives. We need you. And we know, Lord, that in ourselves dwells no good thing. But we thank you, Lord, that since we've come to Jesus, you've put the Holy Spirit, the seal of redemption in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we would yield moment by moment to the wonderful truth that while we were yet sinners, dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And while we were yet without strength, Jesus gave himself that through him we might receive the gift of eternal life. Tonight, if you have not received Jesus Christ, if you have not seen yourself as a sinner, having broken the laws of God, having erred from him and wounded him, perfect, holy, righteous God, perhaps tonight your spirit's awakened and you want to set your life straight with him. Mm-hmm.